Being as I don't think we have anybody in our audience tonight who is a non-Christadelphian, I'm going to not commence with the introduction that I had planned. But tonight, what we hope to do, like we were in the company of the Prophet Jeremiah this afternoon, we're going to be in the company tonight of the Prophet Isaiah. And without doubt, the place of Jesus Christ in the history of the world is all important. To show how important, I want us to just look at a few quotations that we find in Isaiah's prophecy, and then more particularly in Luke's gospel record. We'll also go into Matthew's as well. But of course, Isaiah made his prophetic utterances some 8 centuries before Jesus lived on the earth, well, 700 to 800 years before Christ. And I think that we have here remarkable words, which are obviously the words of inspiration. Now, the book of Isaiah was written in the region of 7 to 740 BC, and we know from the historical records that he lived during the reigns of several kings, don't we? And one of these was Ahaz, and he was a king who we know defied God. And this information we learn from the record that we have in the second book of Kings and chapter 16. As a direct consequence of his attitude and defiance, his kingdom was to come under attack by his enemies. And it's now that Isaiah was instructed by God to go unto him. And we have this recorded for us in the 7th chapter. So shall we just go into the 7th chapter and pick up the record there at verse 3. And the Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out now to meet Ahaz." Verse 4, "Say unto him," what? "Take heed." Now verse 10, "Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz through Isaiah, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God." And the purpose of this, as we know, was intended to convince Ahaz of that which God was going to bring about. And we go to verse 14. And we have this recorded. "The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now this sign was to be a sign, not just simply to Ahaz personally, but to the nation as a whole. And it was a sign that was to be far-reaching in its development, and this we shall see now as the prophecy is shown to be fulfilled in the context of our theme tonight. What did the words refer to? What was the meaning of them? Well, undoubtedly, as all present know, they were very relevant to the future. For when we read Isaiah's words recorded in verse 17, there is no doubt whatever that he was telling Ahaz of events that were yet in the future. "The Lord shall bring upon thee, and upon thy people, and upon thy father's house, days that have not yet come." And the historical records confirm for us that the judgments brought about through the Assyrian power fell upon the land and its people. But those words mentioned in verse 14 were to remain unfulfilled for another 700 years. But they were going to be fulfilled. What then did the words spoken by Isaiah to Ahaz mean? Well, they are none other than the words of inspiration, aren't they, for telling an event which would be miraculous. And to see how it was fulfilled, let's now go to our introductory reading in Luke's Gospel record and that opening chapter of that Gospel. And the verses which we've read together from 26 through to 38 give this account with which we and most people who have any sort of association with the Bible know. And it's sort of confirming, isn't it, that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was visited by an angel of the Lord God and was informed that she was to have a son. A son who would be called Jesus. Now, we either accept this or we don't. We would reject it. Now, we pick up the narrative at verse 32. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob for ever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. We know that the ancestry of Jesus Christ can be traced back to King David, Israel's second royal king. And we know that from the genealogy that we have in the record of the Gospel by Matthew in chapter 1. But what must be pointed out here in Luke's record is the further prophecy contained in the words of the angel and which has not as yet been fulfilled. We know Jesus was born, as was foretold by Isaiah amongst many other of the prophets, by the angel here to Mary, but he did not ascend then to the throne of David, nor did he set up his kingdom. So this then is a prophecy still to be fulfilled. Let's just look at Matthew 1 just for a moment now and look at the words which Joseph, the man betrothed to Mary, received. Because he too was given an assurance. And we find that in verses 22 and 23. Fear not, he was told, to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, all this was done, that, and we note here, it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. And so, we seem to have, and we know we have, the confirmation of the words uttered by Isaiah the prophet to that King Ahaz some 700 years or so previously. So, did it happen? Well, yes it did, and this was the fulfilment of long-cherished hopes held by those faithful ones in those days who knew their scriptures, who were waiting for this to occur. And we must not overlook here that these people based their beliefs on the scriptures, the writings that they had, even the Old Testament records, the scrolls. And what were these? Well, Isaiah's words, for example, contained in their scrolls. Let's look at one such prophecy again, which had meaningful words, some of which have had part fulfilment in the birth of the Lord Jesus, and others which men and women of faith today, some 2,000 years later, are looking for their fulfillment and believe that the time is indeed now near. So we're going back now to Isaiah's prophecy, and we're going to look at the 9th chapter, which is a famous quotation, and which we're all aware of. Verse 6. The prophet again speaking, "For unto us a child is born," not then in Isaiah's day, but a sure prophecy that would be fulfilled 700 years or so after. "Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice, henceforth even for ever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Now, we could profitably study and dissect this particular verse and give them closer attention, because they speak of the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're going to pass over them. But we're going to turn back now to the New Testament and Luke's Gospel record. And this time we're going to have a look at the 2nd chapter, where again we have those very familiar words in the record of how the angel of the Lord appeared unto the shepherds who were watching over their flocks on the hills around Bethlehem. We know from the record that one moment all was darkness, and then the whole sky was illuminated with the glory of God. So it's little wonder that they were afraid. And then came the message, verse 11, "Unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given." And this was the announcement that the Son of God, the Saviour of the world, God's anointed one, was born. The babe is to be found wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger in a stable at Bethlehem. The words of the prophet Isaiah, recorded centuries before, were fulfilled. The angels were proclaiming it. And we know that those shepherds went and saw for themselves the fulfillment of the angel's message. They rejoiced. But whilst the child Jesus was born in their day, neither they nor even following generations saw that one ascend to the throne. But we are convinced that just as the first part of Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, so too will be the second part, that Jesus will be king. And we believe because we are told the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Almighty God, through his divine power, caused a miraculous conception of the Lord Jesus through Mary. Later, too, he raised Jesus Christ from the dead through that same power. Who are we then to doubt that he is going to send him back to this earth to be king over this world? We are told elsewhere in the Bible that what God has promised, that he is able also to surely perform. We know from our studies of the Bible, don't we, that God has indeed performed in fulfilling his word. And when we consider, as we do from time to time, the promises which he's made to the faithful, confirming his purpose with the earth, we categorically can state that we have the evidence of God's hand at work. Let's turn over a few pages back in Isaiah now to the 11th chapter. And again, there we see that in advance of the time of Jesus, before his character was seen, the prophet was inspired to give a description of one who would possess these marvellous traits of character. Let's read the opening of this 11th chapter. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, nor reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Now, we've already referred to the genealogy of our Lord recorded in Matthew's Gospel, confirming the line of descent from Abraham, the father of the Jewish race, going through Jesse, the father of David, the great king of Israel, and then onward to Jesus. So, what we have just read here in Isaiah 11, verse 1, is proven. Now, what exactly is this reference to the Spirit of God resting upon him? How can we say that this was so? Well, Jesus himself says so. If we go back into Luke's Gospel, we'll have a look at two references which highlight two of the early events in Jesus' life. So let's go to Luke chapter 4 this time. And here we are told about a visit that Jesus made to a synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth. And there he reads from the scroll, the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, and he appears to have deliberately chosen to read the portion from Isaiah which the prophet, through inspiration, had recorded. And we find in verse 21, Jesus, having finished reading, closes the book, sits down. And then he speaks. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So, he's attributing the prophet's words as relating to himself. We know that as God's son, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit, with power. And that gift enabled him in the 3 years of his ministry to perform such wonderful miracles of healing, to show through his words and works that truly he was the Son of God, that the Spirit of the Lord rested upon him. And the gospel records relate all this for us, and we have the evidence. But what of the additional words that Jesus had indicated would be possessed by this, Isaiah had indicated would be possessed by this person? Well, we do know, don't we, that from an early age, the spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel and might, of knowledge and quick understanding, belonged to him. If we turn back just a couple of pages to the second chapter, there in the latter part, we are given an insight into the ability of the Lord Jesus at the tender age of 12 years, when he had accompanied his parents to Jerusalem to keep the feast of Passover. And I'm sure you know what happened. Well, obviously you do. How that on the homeward journey it was commenced, and it became evident that Jesus was not in their company. And so they had to retrace their steps to go and search to find the missing son. And where was he found? Verse 46. He was with the learned elders, both hearing and asking them questions. And the writer specifically tells us that all that heard him were astonished, what at his understanding and his answers. And that was to be the continuing feature when he commenced his ministry at the age of 30. And if we dipped into Matthew's Gospel, chapters 5, 6 and 7, we have there the record of what has been termed the Sermon on the Mount, given by the Lord Jesus. And in chapter 7 of Matthew, verse 28, it is recorded, "It came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people," what? "The people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes," the people of the day who purported to know their scriptures. He was different from all others. He possessed attributes which had been foretold, and men and women saw for themselves this and said, "Never man spake like this man." What though of the other aspects the prophet Isaiah had mentioned? The reference to, "He shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, nor reprove after the hearing of his ears." Well, we've got many examples, and I'm sure that we can all recall them proving this. But let's just look at two briefly, and then bring into this consideration a yet future fulfillment. This time we're going to go to John's Gospel record. Firstly, chapter 1, where we have the record of the calling of the disciples. Let's look at verse 43. And we're told there that Jesus calls Philip, who in turn finds Nathanael, and says, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth." There's doubt, though, in the mind of Nathanael. "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" he says. And Philip says, "Well, come on, see." And what then occurs? Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Jesus had a discernment of the character of men and women. And particularly we see this in the choice of his companions. But too, with all he came into contact. If we turn over a page now to the fourth chapter, we find a record of his meeting with a woman of Samaria at the well. And the dialogue between these two people, Jesus and this woman, is quite interesting. But again, we have to pass over it, just mentioning that this is the only incident recorded of Jesus asking for something himself. In all instances, he was the one who gave. In the course of the conversation, Jesus again shows his discernment of this particular person. The verse which is relevant is verse 29. Come, where we find the woman reporting to others, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And other instances which come readily to mind as proof of his deep insight. How he reproved the Jews for their murderous intent. How by a simple act he revealed the traitor Judas. He was able to anticipate the arguments of men. He was able to turn a situation, leaving his enemies with a dilemma. He was able to discuss and discern the motives of men, be they good or bad. And he also knows what is in the heart of men, the heart of each one of us, as of course does his Father God. So, in this, he did fulfill the words of Isaiah. But two, there is a fulfillment of this aspect of his character yet future. You know the content of Psalm 72. We believe it speaks of the coming kingdom of God, which touches all aspects of this age. King, people, land, government, laws, particularly the words relating to rulership in the future, which we know are applicable to God's coming king, even Jesus. But let's just go back into Isaiah and have a look at a later chapter now, in chapter 42. And there we have these words which we feel and know speak of the Lord Jesus. The opening of this chapter: Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. And here we have that same expression. We can have no doubt the words are referring to the Lord Jesus, the Messiah who was to come, who had the Spirit of God in such measure, and who, as the verse continues, will bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. And we say that in this chapter, there is surely much to convince a Christian that Jesus is the one, the leader here described in the following verses. And this was how Jesus lived whilst on earth, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, not making noisy proclamations, but quietly teaching and preaching. And he was ensuring that he did good things, and not being willing that those whom he cured should broadcast it. How often do we find him saying, go and tell no man? He possessed such a wonderful power. He performed miracles, but was not himself desirous that it should be made known. But inevitably, it was. And the gospel writers record, don't they, how that Jesus went abroad and went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching in the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And the words of the prophet here in verse 3 are particularly relevant. He foretells of this chosen one, a bruised reed shall he not break. Now consider this. A bruised reed is a type of something useless. Even a sound reed has no strength, can give no support. So a bruised reed would seem only fit for destruction. But how impressive a figure, a type this is, as a description of weak and sinful beings. And what was Jesus' attitude? He did not despise those who were feeble, but he helped with unfailing patience and expressed his care repeatedly. What two of the words in verses 6 and 7? What did Isaiah mean? Well, they are the words of the great creator through Isaiah, and the prophet knew that the servant here spoken of was the promised son of David and son of God, Emmanuel, who would be born of a virgin. And the meaning behind these words, which speak of a covenant, of the opening of blind eyes and of bringing prisoners out of the prison, is made plain for us in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and what was accomplished through him. And the words here in Isaiah's prophecy and the 49th chapter too, and elsewhere, indicate that Jesus' life was to be one of sacrifice, that he was born into this world to take away the sins of mankind, but too, that he would be raised from the dead. And of course, we know how he performed those miracles of healing, indeed opening the eyes of the blind, even raising the dead. But what he did personally, in accordance with God's will, was to offer himself as the perfect sacrifice for sin, that through his death, all men everywhere could have forgiveness of sins, have hope of salvation. He showed men through his life and teachings the way to live a godly life and thus to please God in heaven. He emphasized that only by following the commandments of God could one hope to have life everlasting in God's kingdom. Now, many are the prophecies concerning the sacrifice and the death of this just man. And the words of verse 7 of this 49th chapter tell how the people would regard him. The prophecies of, he prophesies of those who would despise and abhor him. But perhaps it's the words of chapter 53 which spring more readily to mind. And in verse 2 of that particular chapter, the reference is to a root growing out of dry ground, having no form or comeliness, no beauty that men should desire him. And how completely was this fulfilled? Jesus was known to his generation as the carpenter, having no advantages in the ordinary things of life, not a prince, not a ruler, but he possessed a knowledge without equal. And yet the people of that generation, his generation, as a whole, could not see it. They could not discern that there in their midst was the Saviour, their Saviour. And the descriptive words that we have here of Isaiah are so powerful, so blunt in the prophetic way of assessing the attitude which was shown. Despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, oppressed and afflicted, brought as a lamb to the slaughter, he openeth not his mouth, cut off out of the land of the living, his grave made with the wicked. All the gospel writers tell us of his rejection and the desire that he should be crucified as a common criminal. That was the cry of his generation. And thus again, we have the fulfillment of Isaiah's words, as we have in verse 12. Rejected by his own, as was foretold so many centuries before by God's servants, the prophets, and the one whose words we've been following tonight. Now, Isaiah's words surely have been enlightening, because he knew. He wrote down what he was inspired by God to record. And from his birth through to his death, the life of the Lord Jesus has been told in advance before it happened. We surely cannot dispute that. But these prophecies also speak too of things which were not fulfilled in his life then, completely. Jesus did die, but through God's almighty power he was raised from the dead. He appeared before men after his resurrection. After 40 days was taken up into heaven, and there he has remained at God's right hand. But from there, he is to return to the earth. For the scriptures tell us that God has appointed a day when he shall send Jesus back to the earth. And he is coming back to fulfill that aspect of the prophecy which has not yet been fulfilled. We remember the words of the angel to Mary, which we read together. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. The words of Isaiah we've referred to, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it. And those prophetic words require Jesus to return to this earth to fulfill them. And this, we know, is tonight's good news, that there is soon to become a reign of peace, a reign of righteousness, with Jesus sitting on David's throne, ruling this world from Jerusalem. Incredible. Unbelievable. But all the other prophecies have been fulfilled to the very letter and the detail. So how can we doubt that in this book we have these words which provide us with the evidence that it will be? The words have been written centuries ago. But what words? What a message the Bible gives us. And tonight, we've but scratched the pages in seeing the evidence concerning the Lord Jesus as written in advance by Isaiah. So, let's all investigate it further.